Well, we're returning again to our study, our look at the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the land of Canaan. We find ourselves at Numbers chapter 13 this evening. Let's just seek God's help and prayer. Father in heaven, we do rejoice that we have been able to study the journey of the children of Israel, to see the way that they have come, the lessons that they have learned. And we pray that Thou would instruct us again as we journey with them, that we might realize that these things that they encountered, the difficulties that they overcame, the problems that they faced, that the Apostle Paul tells us that these things are an example, that there are lessons here for us. Oh, we pray that Thou would instruct us today. May we not make the same mistakes as the Israelites did so many years previously. Might we learn from their mistakes. May we seek to do better. Again, with Thy grace and with Thy help. We pray that when we come to those difficult decisions and stand at those crossroads, that we might not take our own road or do our own thing, but trust in the Lord and obey His word. Do come and give us help and aid now in the preaching and hearing of Thy truth. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. The children of Israel, the last time that we met them were at the Mount Sinai. They'd received the commandments of God. Moses had been given instruction as to how to build the tabernacle and how God was to be worshipped. And now the children of Israel are on the march again. They're heading for the land of Canaan. Egypt is behind them, and God is with them, and the promised land lies before them. And they stand on the very threshold of the promise of God, and as they do so, they are faced with a tremendous choice. What will they do? Will they go forward in obedience with the Lord, or will they turn around in disobedience and leave God and His word and His ways behind? At Kadesh Barnea, where we find the children of Israel in Numbers 13, it has become a turning point in every sense of the word. They are at the crossroads. You know how sometimes you see on the number plates of cars an identification of where they're from? You might see Tasmania, the Holiday Isle, or Queensland, the Sunshine State. Well, if you had a car at Kadesh Barnea, it would say the place of decision. The place of decision. Before they arrived at Kadesh, the children of Israel were pilgrims, advancing with purpose at the commandment of God. And after the events of Kadesh, they're going to be simply wanderers, going around in circles. They're going to wander for 40 years, and only when they come full circle again and come back to Kadesh, that the Lord will bring a new generation into the land of Canaan. Not by Moses, but by the hand of Joshua. Kadesh was literally the gateway to Canaan. And as they stand at Kadesh Barnea, on the border of the promised land, the children of Israel very foolishly forfeit the opportunity to enter the land of promise and claim the inheritance that had been given to them by the Lord. And as we take time this morning to consider their downfall, there is a solemn reminder to us that it is a dangerous thing to trifle with the will of God. Now, sometimes, especially in hymn writing or in poetry, that Canaan is sometimes used to represent heaven. That may be so in a very limited sense, in that Canaan is the end of the journey, but its real significance is far more immediate to us here in an earthly sense. It represents God's promise, His full purpose for His people. For you see, when the children of Israel eventually do get into Canaan, it's not a land of rest, such as heaven will be. It's a land of battle and of victories to be won. There will be hardships to endure, but the promise of God is He will be with them. God had promised that He would not only bring Israel out of Egypt and bring them through the desert, but that He would bring them also into Canaan, the place of victorious living. And in just the same way that the Lord has something more in mind for us, when we think of our salvation, it's more than just an escape from hell. The Lord intends for us to get to a place of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose is to reveal His Son in us. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 8. And he says, "Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." This means that there can be no finality to our Christian experience in this life. There is a constant pressing toward the mark. There is new ground to be taken. There are enemies to be overcome. And the spiritual equivalent to that generation of Israelites missing the land of Canaan, it's not that present day believers might miss heaven at the last, God forbid, but the very real possibility of missing out on the full purpose and earthly blessing of the Lord, failing to realize in the here and now what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can come a certain distance in our spiritual journey and then stop and stagnate. We can stop at the borders of the promised land, and like the children of Israel, halt at Kadesh Barnea, and instead of pressing on into the place of victory and blessing, we turn around. We go back to an old life of failure instead of a new one of fruitfulness. They're at the crossroads. And standing at the crossroads, they make a request. A request. At first sight, it appears that the sending of the 12 spies and to search the land of Canaan had its origins in the commandment of the Lord. It would appear that way. In verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." But it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture. I would turn you forward a few pages to the book of Deuteronomy and to the chapter 1, and we'll find where this commandment or this desire to send spies into Canaan actually originated. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, You are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into the cities we shall come." It appears that the idea of sending in spies to search out the land does not originate with the Lord but with the people. And they convince Moses of the necessity, and the Lord condescends to their request and allows them to carry out the desires of their heart. I would ask you the question, why should 12 men be sent into Canaan to spy out the land? And I ask that question because the Israelites already know what kind of land it is, for God has already described it for them. Right at the very beginning of their pilgrimage, it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And the promise of God over all of their journey has not wavered nor changed. The promise of God still stands true. When God spoke to Abraham, the patriarch, and first covenanted to give him that land, you know what the Lord said? In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The promise of God had given them this land. To Moses, the Lord said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, onto a good land, onto a large land, flowing with milk and honey. God's purpose in setting them free was to take them out of Egypt and bring them to the land of promise. Tell me, when did the promise of God lose its power or lose its sufficiency? Was God's description of the land not enough? Why do they need to send spies into the land to see what type of land it is? God has told them. It's the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a good land and a large. But they're not satisfied with God's description. And so they come forward with this proposal, we will send before us spies and they shall search out the land. Is this not the first wavering step of doubt? Yes, Moses endorsed the request. And yes, he received permission from the Lord to carry it out. But it seems to me that the Lord is letting them have their own way in order that they might learn the folly of it. He wants to teach them a lesson. Far better that they had trusted in His word and carried out His will than seeking to do things their own way. You remember previously when the children of Israel began to murmur and complain, and were told that they despised the manna and desired flesh to eat. God gave them flesh, but you know what the psalmist said in Psalm 106, verse 15? He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but it didn't satisfy them. You remember when the children of Israel would later demand a king? They came to Samuel crying, give us a king to judge us. Why? That we might be like all the other nations. God said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Isaiah 13, verse 11. Sometimes the Lord allows us to carry out our own foolish notions and unbelieving plans so that it might add to our own confusion. We are not to be leaning upon our own understanding. We are supposed to be trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. What utter folly for the children of Israel to seek to send in spies to tell them what the land was like when God had already said. And the only thing that was truly revealed that day was their unbelief in the word of God. The spies went into the land and they travelled about 500 miles, during their 40 days of wandering. And they discovered nothing except what God had already told them. See, the Lord had already revealed to them the names of the pagan nations that already lived in the land. He had already revealed to them that it was a good land and a rich land and flowing with milk and honey. But instead of trusting God and believing Him, they demanded that their spies be sent. Because in effect they are saying, we cannot accept God's description of the land. We must have it confirmed by man. Is that not what we do so often? God's promise to do certain things for us, and in us, and through us, and with us. But instead of going forward and standing on the promises of God, we come forth in unbelief and we say, we'll check it out for ourselves. We'll not take God at His word. There's an unbelief, a disbelief in the word of God, and a distrust of the way of God. And I say that because God Himself has promised to lead and guide His people into the promised land. It's not as if God is bringing them to the entry and saying, now you're on your own. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Has the Lord not led them every step of the way? Has the majestic pillar of cloud and fire not guided them every step? What language of unbelief is this, that we will send men before us, and they will search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go? Has God not guided them? Has He ever failed them? Has He ever led them astray? And yet they get to this point and say, thank you very much for getting us here, but we'll go on our own now. They distrust the word of God. There's a distrust of the way of God. There's doubt over the wisdom of God. Deuteronomy 1, verse 8, we read, behold, I have set the land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And their response, we will send men before us. A dreadful request that just underlines again and again their unbelief and distrust of God, of His word, and of His will, and of His ways. And so the spies are sent into the land, and they bring back a report. 500 miles they've travelled, up and down the length and breadth of the land. They went out from Kadesh Barnea to the extreme north. They went to Rehob, near Sidon. They brought back not only the word of their testimony, but the fruit of the land, a foretaste of what land they were travelling to. What a wonderful example. The foretaste of what God would give His people. The fruit of the land was carried back, the huge clusters of grapes that took two men to carry. God gives His people a foretaste, the earnest of an inheritance to come, an installment, if you like, a down payment, a guarantee that secures the whole. Here's what I have for you, the Lord has said. The fruits of Canaan were a guarantee to the children of Israel of the fertility of the promised land. It really was a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back their fruit, and with it they brought back a report. What a report it was. You know, by their own confession, it says in verse 17 that as a result of their search, sorry, not verse 17, I've lost my reference. Yes, verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. It really was everything that they expected it to be. They were unable to say anything against the land itself. It was everything God had said it would be and more. But that's where the consensus ended. This is where the exploring team is going to split. There's going to be a majority report submitted by what we'll call the timorous 10, men of sight and reason but of no faith in God, and a minority report submitted by the trustworthy 2, Joshua and Caleb, men of faith and vision. And what a contrast. The 10 came and gave the report. Yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit and the evidence of that. But listen, the people be strong. The cities are walled. There's giants in the land. We'll not be able to go up against them. And the Bible tells us that they brought an evil report. Why was it evil? Was it untrue? No. It left God out of the picture. That's why it was an evil report. They left God out of the equation. They gazed upon the giants, while the 2, Joshua and Caleb, gazed upon God. You see, the 10 that brought back the evil report had great giants and a little God, whereas Joshua and Caleb had little giants and a great God. They'd all seen the same thing, but they came at it from a different perspective. Only 2 came with faith in God. And when the 10 brought their reports filled with unbelief, we be not able to go up, they didn't trust that God could bring them into the land and keep them safe, in spite of all of the assurances God had given them. Had He not told them again and again that He would give them the land, that He would bring them to this land flowing with milk and honey? Have they forgotten all of the miracles that were wrought to bring them out of Egypt? How the Lord provided them with bread fresh each morning, with water from the rock? Have they forgot all of the wonder working power of God? What short memories they have. Has God by His very presence not brought them to the very threshold of Canaan, and yet they're still filled with unbelief? And when the 10 said, we be not able to go up, the 2 said, we are well able. When the 10 said, the people be strong, Joshua and Caleb said, fear them not. And the 10 said, there we saw the giants. The 2 said, but the Lord is with us. Joshua and Caleb had seen all that the other 10 spies had seen. They neither underestimated their foes, nor did they seek to minimize the magnitude of the task. The difference was this. The 10 matched their strength against the giants, while the 2 matched the giants' strength against God. I think of David, a young shepherd boy, going to do what the soldiers of Saul's army were afraid to do, to go out and face the giant Goliath. They were all saying, look how big Goliath is compared to us. And David goes running down the side of the mountain shouting, look how small he is compared to God. 10 men gazed upon the giants, 2 men gazed upon God. 10 men who failed to see God saw cities impregnably high. 2 men looking off onto God saw doom for those cities draw nigh. 10 men who failed to see God discouraged their fellow men. 2 men perceived God everywhere. Are you one of the 2 or one of the 10? You see, the group still exists today. There are those who see only problems and giants and difficulties in the work of God, and they're never truly happy until they're miserable. And there are others that are constantly feeding and feasting on the fruit of the land, and they're optimistic because they have the surest hope and foundation, the very promise of God. So there was a request to send out spies, and there was a report that came back, a twofold report actually. And then we see finally the awful result. They came to the gates of Canaan, but they did not enter in. They came to the very threshold, yet they perished in their sin. You see, there was discouragement. The evil report discouraged them. And it discouraged them because they lacked faith. All of the spies except Caleb and Joshua were discouraged at the prospect of entering the land and fighting the enemy. And that discouragement spread. Doubt and unbelief was rampant throughout the camp, and unbelief is simply rebellion against God, a refusal to trust Him. When we get to Numbers 14, we find the people are weeping and murmuring and rebelling, and they're crying out, "Let us make a captain and return to Egypt." And the Lord responds in verse 11 saying, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" What is it going to take for you to believe me and trust me? And with their discouragement came a delay. Verse 34 of Numbers 14 tells us that after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now, what was this breach of promise? Well, there's no change to be found in the promise itself. It stands unchanged, unadulterated. The Lord will bring His people into the land of promise, but there will be a delay in the time of its fulfillment. There will be a change in the people to whom will see it fulfilled. Those that came out of Egypt will perish by the way. God will raise up a new generation to go into the land. And with the discouragement and the delay comes the discipline. The discipline of God. God's righteous judgment came upon that disbelieving people. The nation will wander for 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies explored the land. And during those 40 years, this older generation from 20 years upwards will die. Not one of them will enter the land except for Caleb and Joshua. Verse 37 of Numbers 14 tells us that even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Well, the people had lamented a little earlier in the chapter that they wanted to die in the wilderness. They had complained that their children would die in Canaan. God says, "No. The adults will die in the wilderness, and the children will enter Canaan." God deals with His people in chastisement when they sin. Only two out of the original multitude came into the promised land. Two of the adults, that is. I wonder how many blessings we feel to appropriate from God because of our unbelief. We get to the threshold and then we turn around. Instead of going forward in faith, we turn back in unbelief. We need to realize that every moment spent in the wilderness after Kadesh Barnea is lost time. Have you ever noticed this when you've read through the account that is given? That the movements of God's people through those 40 years are not on His calendar. 40 years, there's no record of it. From the time that the children of Israel despised the promise and returned again to the borders of the land after years of wandering, there's no record of them except for the stoning of the Sabbath breaker and the sin and the doom of Korah. They're like a regiment of soldiers just marking time but making no progress. I remember seeing the words inscribed on a sundial. It says, "I number none but the cloudless hours here." Every hour spent out of fellowship with God and falling short of His purpose, unnumbered days, a blank. And their wilderness wandering would be marked by extreme restlessness and by bitter discontent. They were like the troubled sea that cannot rest, murmuring and complaining. Is that not a picture of the believer out of fellowship with God? Restless, discontent. Their experiences well summarized in the words of William Cowper's hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill." And in their discipline, they would find that they could only put things right when they got back to the place where it started to go wrong. It was at Kadesh Barnea that they first listened to the unbelieving spies and began this fruitless 40 years of wandering. And it would be at that same spot 40 years later that they would return and enter into the conquest of the land of Canaan. If we are in a place of wandering around aimlessly in our Christian life, do you know what we need to do? We need to get back to the place where we started to go wrong, and in the light of these truths, we need to repent of our sins, confess them unto God, and get back to where we ought to be, and pressing onwards and forwards and upwards into the promises of God. We need to get back to the place where we started going astray and then start going right. And may it not take us 40 years of wandering aimlessly to get back to the place of fellowship and obedience with God. And the Lord is revealing to us that we are wandering aimlessly because of our distrust of His Word and our doubt over His will and His work. May we repent of it. And may we go forward at God's command, knowing that He who has begun this good work in us will continue. He'll stay with us. His hand will be upon us and He will complete that. If we find ourselves at the crossroads, then no better advice can I give you than that which is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, that we trust in the Lord and not upon our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and follow Him. May the Lord bring us into the blessings of Canaan and the fruitfulness of a life spent in service for Him.